Good morning, church. It's good to be back, and I'm glad that, as Kathy just now mentioned, that I could come and speak to you since I returned at the end of June. And most likely you will be seeing me more, especially next year. I would be preaching one more time in English worship, but maybe more next year. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inner Mission, now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Arguably the most prominent missionary to China once said, "If I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior?" Now, for those who might not have a heavy burden on mission or on evangelism to the Chinese world, do not necessarily find the previous statement too moving at all. However, another statement by Hudson Taylor might be more applicable and relevant to all Christians. He once said, "Christ is either Lord of all, he is not Lord at all." What Hudson Taylor tries to encourage us is to realize that not only we accept Christ as our Savior, but we shall also submit our lordship to him in all areas of our lives. He is our Lord in all scopes of our lives. For the last few years, I have been preaching from the miracles as recorded in the Gospel of John. The miracles performed by Jesus there can demonstrate the holistic lordship of Christ in our lives. Jesus changed water into wine in the marriage feast of Cana, demonstrate that he indeed is the Lord of quality. From a dulled and humdrum life, he can change our lives to a meaningful and pleasant one. The second miracle that I'm going to talk about a little bit later, Jesus healed the son of a royal official in Cana while he was in Capernaum, a distance of about 25 miles. Jesus is the Lord of distance. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, Jesus cured a man who was sick for 38 years in the pool or near the pool called Bethesda, around the sheep gate of Jerusalem. Jesus is the Lord of time. The fourth miracle might be our most familiar miracle because it told us that Jesus is not only the Lord of quality, but also the Lord of quantity when he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus is also the Lord of the environment, for he quieted the stormy sea. In the 9th chapter, Jesus healed a man born blind. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was this man born blind because of sin, or did his parents sin?" Jesus answered, "Neither. Neither. But that happened so that God's work could be shown in his life." Jesus is the Lord over sin and is mishapped. The last miracle besides the resurrection of Jesus himself is the raising of Nazareth, which makes us understand that Jesus is the Lord of life. Jesus, the Lord of all, the Lord of quality, the Lord of distance, the Lord of time, the Lord of quantity, the Lord of environment, the Lord of sin, or better said, the Lord over sin and life. Jesus is indeed the Lord of all. Now, we have to understand that the purpose of all these miracles of Jesus was not to prove his deity. According to John 2:11, Jesus showed his glory by performing the first miracle, and after that, his disciples put their faith in him. Now, I have covered 4 miracles in the English worship in the last 2 years. for some of you who were here before and who happened to listen to those sermons and who still remember those sermons, let me refresh your memory. From John 2, 1 to 11, I talk on, have you lost your joint recently? If you feel that you do, admit there's a problem. Bring that problem to Jesus. Do whatever Jesus tells you and commit to Jesus. Then in the same year, in August, what kind of life you want to live? John 11, the raising of Nazareths, told us that there are at least five kinds of life in that miracle, or portrayed in that miracle. An exclusive life, an endangered life, even endangered life for the sake of Christ. Do you have everlasting life? Because Jesus proclaimed that he is the resurrection of life. And do we have an empathetic life as Jesus? Even though he knew that Nazareth was going to come out from the tomb, but he had an empathetic attitude with those people who were crying. He himself cried. And the most important, do we have an emancipated life? Do we have a life that after we believe in Christ, like Nazareth, after he got resurrected from death, that all those bondage were being released and flied over at the power of Jesus? Do we have that kind of emancipated life? Do we look for that kind of emancipated life in our everyday living? And then last year, when I was here, I talked about, do you know what is sin from John 9? The disciples think that the infirmity of body is sin. The Pharisees think that the conformity to tradition is sin. The parents feel that the inadmissibility to a group is sin. The blind man know exactly that what is sin. The iniquity against God is sin. You feel that you are a sinner? You feel that you have sinners? You have sin in your lives every day? Or if not every day, once in a while, hopefully, if you are Christians, then go to Jesus. If you don't go to him, he even search for you. He invites you and he warns against sinning. And then today, let's look at the fourth miracle. Where is your faith based on? From John chapter 4, 46 to 54. It is my desire to finish all seven miracles, though necessarily in the order as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus was in Canaan. A royal official lived in Capernaum, about 25 miles from Canaan, came to him. Why? Because his son was sick, very sick. So he went up to Canaan to beg Jesus to come down to heal his son. Come down before his son died. But Jesus told him to go back, and his son would live. The official believed and went home, and on his way his servants met him and told him his son was cured exactly the time when Jesus asked him to leave. Now many like to compare this miracle with the one recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, about a Roman commander who came to Jesus about the sickness of his servant. While Jesus was going to his place and healed his servant, the commander replied that he was not good enough to have Jesus coming to his house. Just say the word, then his servants would be healed. Now, of course, there are many differences between that miracle and this one. For one, that miracle, it was a Roman commander. Here, the Bible said a royal official. The person being healed was different. One was the servant, another was the son. Another obvious difference was Jesus was about to go there, but was asked not to by the Roman commander. Versus Jesus here expressed clearly there was no need for him to go. Nevertheless, both miracles demonstrate the power of Jesus surpasses the limitation of distance. His healing power could be expressed and actualized and felt over a distance. Distance cannot hinder nor can it stop the power of Jesus. However, the intensity and depth of faith exerted by the two characters were different. Both of them had faith upon the healing power of Jesus. But definitely the Roman commander's faith supersedes far more than that of the royal official in this miracle. Now, he had faith. Otherwise, he would not come so far to fetch for Jesus. He came to the right person. He came to the right place, the site of the first miracle. Yet his faith was limited, though it was increased and enhanced in the process. The first miracle of changing water to wine shows Jesus is the Lord of quality. The quality of enhancing the delightful sentiment and pleasurable atmosphere in having more and even better wine in a marriage feast, right? It is a bonus. But the second miracle is not a point, something making it more beautiful and exquisite, but a life and death situation, a life and death issue. That son was going to die. It is an essential and a matter of primary importance. Changing water into wine helped the attendants of the banquet happier, more joyful, and satisfied. The healing of the son turns sorrow into joy. Allow me to say, it was good that Jesus can turn water into wine, but it was more important for Jesus to heal a dying person from sickness. But these two miracles can implicate the two things that Jesus can do in our lives. Jesus gives us life, and life abundantly. Not only we are saved from the wrath of sin and eternal damnation, but our lives shall be full of joy and delight. Not only like the son of the royal official can be cured, so do our lives should be out from eternal damnations. But also we should live a joyful and delightful life in Christ as the first miracle. Therefore, we have to leave the elementary rudiments of the truth of God and enter more deeply into the abundance and perfection of our Lord Jesus. We shall not stay as spiritual infants and be satisfied only with drinking merely milk, but shall strive for steak, strive for lobsters in the feast of our Lord, right? Do not just be satisfied with merely becoming a Christian, but submit your life to the Lordship of Christ. Either he is our Lord of all, he is not our Lord at all. Let's go back and take a look at the healing of the son of this royal official. Now we have to ask why the miracle was performed in such a way over a distance of 25 miles. Is it possible that Jesus was busy at the time and did not want to go all the way to Capernaum? Now, we do not exactly know the feeling of thinking of Jesus, but Jesus did indeed perform miracles of healing under different situations and circumstances. Remember the instant when a man who could not walk and was lowered by four of his friends from the rooftop and was healed by Jesus? And by the way, that was being done in Capernaum. There were times that Jesus went deliberately into someone's residence to heal the person, like the Apostle Paul's mother-in-law. Of course, there were many instances that people came to him, like the woman with 12 years of blood disease touching the clothes of Jesus and was healed. But there were only two instances regarding healing over a distance, as I pointed out just now. Both of this distance, both of this instance were related with faith. Now, when I said that, I have to qualify my statement. Because there was a time that a woman came to Jesus while Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon, and then asking her to cast the demon out from her daughter. Remember that? Okay? And then Jesus did cast that demon out over a distance, but not healing. So regarding healing over distance, there were only two. And both of these instances were related with faith. Now allow me to dissect and elaborate this miracle from the perspective of faith. There are at least three kinds of faith that we can explore from this miraculous healing. The first kind of faith is one that based on eyes witness experience. We believe because we have seen it done, performed, or executed with our own eyes. Chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus told him, "You people will never believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders." The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that Jews require miraculous signs. The Greeks looked for wisdom. But he, Paul, preached Christ and his death on the cross. Now, I would not blame the Jews in doing so. After all, many signs and wonders were manifest among the Jewish people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. The birth of Isaac, for one, in the life of Abraham, the great forefather of the Jews, right? The 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses, the conquest of the land, and with it, the crumbling of the wall of Jericho, led by the great commander Joshua. Many deliverance of the nation under different judges. The numerous miracles by prophets under different kings. But there were at least 400 years of silence that the Lord did not have any revelations after the prophet Malachi. Not only that, the Jewish people in Jesus' times was under the ruling of the Roman Empire, and there had not been any conspicuous signs and wonders from the Lord in delivering them from this foreign domination. The Jews obviously like to see some miracle workers. And that was the mentality of the Jews in the New Testament times. This could be demonstrated among even the disciples of Jesus. When Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." What did Philip, one of his disciples, reply? "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Philip wanted to see with his own eyes. And even after the resurrection of Jesus, he showed himself to his disciples, but Thomas was not there. When Jesus appeared, he told the apostles who saw Jesus in person that unless he saw the nail marks in his hands and put fingers where the nails were and his side, he would not believe that Jesus indeed lived. We know the story. A week later, Thomas was with the disciples and the door was locked, and Jesus appeared to them, and Thomas again this time. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, but still have believed." And in the first verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author defined faith as follows. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being certain of what we do not see. Faith is certain of what we hope, though we have not seen it yet. If our faith is merely based on what we have already seen, then that faith is quite self-centered. Our faith shall not base on what and how much we have seen God. Rather, it shall base on how God has seen us. Abraham believed in God, and he left his home city, going to a place that he did not know where. He did not see what was being prepared for him, and he did not even know where to go. If we just base our faith in what we have seen, it can only be a very risky faith. You know, the charismatic movement can demonstrate this in a way. For its followers, unless they can see the vivid demonstration of the power of God by the speaking in tongues, miraculous healing, casting out of demons and other miracles, and even in a very emotional expression of this faith, they cannot believe. However, this kind of faith can only base on one's own sentiment, no matter how high it can be. A faith that merely based on eyesight, what we see, can be a very weak faith too. And we cannot just say that, you know, we can only see to believe. You know, two teenagers were walking on a small hill, and dusk was gradually approaching, and the sun was setting gradually. One of the children said his companion, "You know, the sun is running away from us so fast. Just now it was up that tree, and now it's going down the meadow." The other child responded, "Yes, what you are seeing is right, but the description is not quite that exact. You know, that guy must be a nerd, okay? My dad told me that it is not the sun running away from us, but rather the earth is rotating and moving away from the sun." I just wonder, you know, how come that a teenager would say things like that, okay? But anyway, that demonstrates one thing. The first teenager believed because he could only see the moving away of the sun. He did not realize the moving of the earth as he is part of the earth. He may cry out, "I know it is the sun that moves, for I see it." But the second teenager said, "I know it is the earth moves, because my father told me." What do you believe? Your own eyes or the word of your father? A faith that based only on one's eyesight, on what one can see, is a very self-centered faith, a very risky faith, and even a very unreliable faith. You know, I told you just now, I had a package of tissue in my pocket, which I just pick it out and wipe some of my, you know, perspiration, because I tend to perspire, okay, when I preach. Do you believe it? You cannot say, "I only believe you after you take it out so that I can see it," right? If I have taken this out and then you see, you do not need to believe it. You don't need to believe it because you have just seen it. But before I take it out, if I said it and you believe it, then you really believe in me. We do not need to go to preach the gospel or evangelize if believe only based on what we see. God can just reveal himself and let everybody believe it. It is through his word that we go to and we believe in him. After all, we believe in many things that we have not seen ourselves. Many of us have been and even seen Iceland ourselves. How many of you have been to Iceland? Not one of you, right? I've never been to Iceland. But we do believe in the existence of this place. We believe in the map. Well, you can say that I believe what I see in the map. But still, you have not seen Iceland. But you believe. Not necessarily you have to believe in something before you see it. Not too many of us, if any at all, have seen the movement of bacteria under a microscope. But we do believe its existence. We have not seen electric currents. We have not seen radiations. We do not see any digestive process and a lot of other scientific phenomena, but we believe in them and their proper functions. The existence, the power, and the glory of God do not exist because of what you are seeing. The first kind of faith is a faith that based only on our eyesight or our personal experience. The second kind of faith is a faith that based on the outside environment. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies," in chapter 4, verse 49. From this statement, we can see in the royal official's mind there were two conditions that need to be fulfilled before his son could be cured. The first was obviously the healing should be done before his son died. Yes, it was true that apparently before that, Jesus had not performed the miracle of raising dead people. Even though it was true in the Old Testament, there are records of people being raised from dead by prophets like Elijah and Elisha. But in the mind of this official, once his son was dead, all hope was gone. The second condition was Jesus had to go down from Canaan to Capernaum. Capernaum is near the Sea of Galilee and is a lower in sea level than Canaan. That was why the word "came down" was used. The official liked to make sure the healing of his son took place with these two conditions. In his limitation and understanding, and even worried about the power of Jesus, he was concerned that Jesus might be a little too late, and he was worried that his son might die too soon. Even though Jesus did come down to Capernaum, it was of no use anymore. The issue at hand was he was overwhelmed by the trouble he was and in the immensity of his problem. He overlooked and did not understand the power of Jesus. The pressure of the outside circumstances was just too big for him to handle. His faith was totally controlled by the intensity of the circumstances. When we examine our faith today, we need to understand that many times our test of faith really depends on the circumstances we face. If we are living comfortably without any turmoil or trouble, we can feel our faith, no matter how small or big, is good enough. Prayer meeting is usually one of the less attended meetings in most churches, and some even cancel them altogether. This is the same in our church. Unless, regrettably, a crisis comes out. When we face some outside troubles or internal difficulties, we need to go and pray to God fervently. And God may answer by changing the environment. After all, He has the power to do so. That may enhance our prayers, enhance our faith. However, there are times, actually, many times, that the environment stays on. The sickness still lingers. The relationships are not mended. The disaster still remains. The job still not found. The disappointment continues, and so on and so forth. There's no change of the outside environment that we wish for. What do we do? This is the time that our faith is really put into test. The royal official asked Jesus to go down before his son died. Jesus did not do as he wished, but Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live." From the perspective of the official, the outside environment has not changed. There is no WhatsApp, there is no cell phone, there is no email at that time. He did not know whether his son was really healed, is really cured at all. You might be walking from Canaan back to Capernaum. You might be in the test of faith in your journey of pilgrimage. The outside environment did not change. The servants had not met him yet. And what do you do? What do you do? What is your faith based on? Consider yourself walking, and you don't know how long you have to walk. You don't know what is going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen to your health, your loved one's health, your job situation, your relationship with someone, your study, your special wish, your future, or even your pet, so on and so forth. Remember, Jesus is the Lord of distance. Once the great British preacher John Wesley was walking alongside with a Christian who was quite depressed due to some problem in his life. John Wesley was trying to encourage him as they were walking up a small mountain. The companion of John Wesley was a Christian facing many problems, personal problems, emotional problems, and even financial problems. And he was questioning the faithfulness of God in his life. They start to walk down the mountain on the other side, which had a beautiful scenery. But there was a high wall at the bottom on the other side of the hill. The Christian asked John Wesley not to walk too further down the hill. Otherwise, they could not see this beautiful scenery. John Wesley asked, why? He said, because we can only look over the wall, but cannot look through the wall. John Wesley said to him, you just solve your own problem. Since we cannot look through the circumstances and the difficulties, we shall then look over the circumstances, yet appreciate the beauty of our Lord, like we appreciate the sceneries over the circumstances. Are you walking from Kenneth to Capernaum? What is your faith? Or where is your faith based on? Is it eyesight? Is it environment? Or it's on the everlasting word of God. The faith that Jesus wants us to have is a faith that based on his promise, not on our senses, our emotion, and even our eyesight. Jesus said, your son will live. You may go. The official believed in the word of Jesus and left to go home to his son. While he was on his way, his servants met him and told him the news that his son was cured at exactly the time when Jesus asked him to leave with his belief. The Bible then adds, he and his household became believers. He and his household became believers. We can see from this instance, there was a turning point in the pilgrimage of this royal official. He started with little faith. He wanted Jesus to come to his home. He might even think that Jesus was a great doctor. He liked to see him healing his son on the spot. He liked to see Jesus change his environment and his mayhem. Before he came to Jesus, his faith was little, and even I dare to say it might be put in the wrong scope and spectrum. But the word of God changed him as his encounter with Jesus made him into a totally different person. Upon receiving the word of God, he then based his faith, no matter how little it was initially, on the word of God. And that is the correct foundation, maybe the only foundation of faith. He then started a new journey of his increasing faith. This journey of faith has at least three characteristics. The first characteristics of the pilgrimage of faith requires patience. As mentioned before, the official did not know at exactly the time that Jesus declared the recovery of his son, that his son was indeed cured. He had to wait and see before seeing his son after the journey end. Now the actualization of faith requires patience. Many of us do not have that much patience, especially now we are in the digital age, right? Everything has to be done instantly, and we want the speed of our intellect to double or even triple. 2G, 3G, 4G, not enough. And they are talking about 5G. In the initial stage of the missionary work, it was estimated a missionary had to spend an average of 14 years to get a convert in Western Africa, 10 years in Eastern Africa, 9 years in New Zealand, 16 years in Tahiti. William Carey spent 7 years before he converted a Hindu to Christian. Jacinth, 7 years in Burma, and Robert Morrison for over 10 years before the first Christian in China was converted. They were all men of faith, but they require patience and perseverance before their work of faith was actualized. Hear this. A man is a hero not because he is necessarily braver than anyone else, But he is brave for a little longer. Just a little longer. Just a little longer. Sometimes we need patience. The second characteristic of that faith was a faith that was affirmed. If our faith is put in the right realm, there are times that it will be affirmed in different ways. Like the royal official in this case, in the middle of the journey. His servants came to him and told him his son was okay. The Lord must know we can be tempted, and our doubt might hurt us along the patient journey, along the long and winding road of faith. There are times that he let us know a little earlier that everything is okay. God likes to strengthen us, and he wants us to know that in the realm of the faithful people, his grace can be appreciated. Last but not least, the third characteristic of that faith was a faith that influenced others. A faith that is based on the word of God, not on senses and outside environment, is a faith that has impact. He and his household believed. In Acts chapter 27, verse 21 to 26, we call a story about the Apostle Paul, who wanted to appeal to Caesar in Rome. But the boat and he and other prisoners were encounter a big storm. The Bible told us that the sun and the stars did not appear for a few days. The wind was howling, and there was little hope of salvation from human perspective. But Paul stood before all of his companions, passengers, and told them they need to fear not, and no one's life will be lost. He told them that the God he served had sent an angel and told him that he would stand before Caesar and no one would die along the way. Faith that based on the everlasting word of God requires patience, but can get affirmed, but more so, can influence others. In that case, all 276 people on board of that ship were spared. One's faith can be contagious. Is your faith contagious? Does it base only on eyesight? Does it base only on the environment? Or do you have a daily walk with the Lord, hear his word, and get your faith based on the everlasting word of God? Where and what is your faith based on? Let us pray. Our dearly Father, we want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you because you are our Lord of all. And I ask that you will help us